Try that. Yeah, so the last time we were together, we saw the working of the Holy Spirit in the 120. We saw that there was a mighty rushing wind. I keep getting that backwards. A mighty rushing wind. But we know that the Holy Spirit does not always, when people are filled with the Spirit, there's not always a mighty rushing wind. Is there? No, there is in Shetty Camp, but there's not always... It's not always the case in being filled with the Spirit. We also know that not everybody is going to speak in a different language, because what happened, 120 people spoke in different languages, and it wasn't a heavenly language, it was earthly languages that were spoken, languages of the people that from all over the Roman Empire heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own languages, right? We know that doesn't happen all the time. It is a divine work of God, and God can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. But what I want to look at now is in the working of the Holy Spirit on the 3,000. This is would have been 3,000 plus the 120 that were in the upper room, because 3,000 souls got saved that day. Remember, as we looked in the passage of Scripture, as Peter was preaching in Acts 2, 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do?" And there was an answer that was given. The answer there is found in 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we went over this already, but I just want to touch on this again in seeing that Peter gives them an answer. He says it's time to repent. He'd already preached the cross. He preached the resurrection, and he encouraged them that now's the time to repent. And they were baptized immediately. There was no fooling around. Water baptism was not the way of salvation, but it was the manifestation of what had happened within right there. And so immediately they believed and they were baptized, and in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was for the remission of sins, not the baptism in itself, but the salvation that was being experienced. The Bible tells us clearly that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's what is written in Peter as he writes about baptism. And he says it's not the putting away the flesh. It's not the water washing that saves, but it is the profession that has happened because of the possession that takes place when I trust in Jesus Christ. And the promise that was given in this, you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not a small promise. Because the promise is that as you repent and as you believe, you shall receive God. God will come into you. What a wonderful promise that is. Nothing less than God himself. There is no gift that can match this gift. There is nothing that God could give to us that would come close to this. Moses at one time was called to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses, the children had rebelled, and God said, "Get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to wipe them all out." Moses interceded. God listened to him and he didn't wipe them out. And then God said, "Look, you're a stiff-necked people, and I'm apt to destroy you. So I'll send an angel up to go with you." And Moses said, "No, I'm not going. If you're going to send an angel, I'm not going." Moses said, "If you don't go with me, I'm not going." And God said, "Okay, Moses, I'll go with you. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses knew that he couldn't make it without God, that angels wouldn't do. I wouldn't care if you got 1,000 angels by your side. You have a sinful nature that will conquer you. All the angels in the world can't keep you from sinning, but the Spirit of God within can. Praise the Lord. Praise God that the promise is the Holy Spirit. You see, we have in this passage of Scripture the dealing with the negative and the focus on the positive, right? This is some old song about the negative and the positive. Remember that? Watch out for Mr. In-Between or something like that. But anyway, there's the negative and there's the positive here. And the negative is, of course, our what? Our sins, right? But hallelujah, the negative can be dealt with by the power of the cross. Hallelujah, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we get the negative dealt with. But sometimes we don't understand the positive that comes with this salvation. Yes, I rejoice. I look back and I say, thank God for the cross, for the forgiveness of my sins. But thank God for the cross, because it's the gateway. It's the work of God to clear the way, to get the rubble out, to get the clutter out, so that the Spirit of God can come in and live within me. so that we have this incredible promise that he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is what? The Holy Spirit himself, right. It isn't some other gift the Holy Spirit gives. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was speaking to how many people? Could have been up to 1 million. But 3,000 people, of course, did believe. But look what it says about this promise. The promise is to you and to your children. We've been over this already. And to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The promise is to anyone. Isn't that what he's saying? The promise is to anyone. But the promise needs to have the condition, right? The condition is what? That we believe, that we receive, that we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are born again, whatever terms we want to use, that if we don't have that, we don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to come and take up residence in an unregenerate heart. The Holy Spirit is in the work of regeneration. He's in the work of making you a new creation. That is why when Jesus spoke to John, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you must be born again. And he made it very clear, this is a spiritual birth that has to happen. So the Holy Spirit comes and he makes us believers, and we discover, praise God, that as people are being exhorted to save themselves from this perverse generation, he just wants to, it brings out the reality. There is darkness and there is light. There is the Spirit of God and salvation, and then there is a world without Jesus Christ. I don't want to live in a world without Christ. I don't want to live in a place without Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't want anyone to be found there to live that way, and to die that way is an awful place. But praise God, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And we already talked about how 3,000 were given at the giving of the Spirit, and 3,000 died at the giving of the law in the Old Testament. So here, as we continue in this, I want to see what's the work of the Spirit of God in these people? Because we have some very clear things that are shown here. What the Holy Spirit does. There's four things in this verse that the Holy Spirit does. It causes them to be steadfast in these four things. They continued steadfastly. There was a radical change in these 3,000 souls. They didn't know much about God or Jesus. They knew some of the Old Testament teachings about God, but they had no understanding of this gospel and the wonder of it. But they heard it, and they responded to it because the power of the Spirit of God was there. The working of the Spirit of God was bringing the truth of God into their souls. Oh, that has to happen, friends, or it's not the work of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's work for that to take place. So they continue steadfastly. And four things that are marked here. The first one is what? The apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God. They continued steadfastly in the word of God. You can't get along without the apostles' doctrine. Some people say, oh, doctrine, that's too boring. I don't want to, no, I just want the feelings of the Spirit. Well, without the truth, we have no understanding of what's true and what isn't. People can feel lots of stuff. I felt lots of stuff when I got stoned. I had hallucinations when I got stoned. But that's not the Spirit of God. It wasn't, by the way. And so people can have all kinds of experiences, and it may not be the Holy Spirit at all. There is a devil, who the Bible says, who comes like an angel of light. So how do I know? I need the truth to set me free. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:15, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful words, aren't they? They'll make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a summary statement that is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable to discover the truth about things and for reproof. That is to show you where you're wrong, not the thing we like the most, but also for correction. It's not going to leave you where you're wrong, and also for instruction in righteousness, how to move forward in your Christian walk. So the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I need the word of God. And so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the truth of the word of God that was given from the apostles. But they didn't stop there. This was a work of the Spirit, friends. If you have no hunger for the Bible, then you need the Spirit of God to work in your heart. Lost people, is it a wonder they don't read the Bible? Is it a wonder they find no interest in it? Of course not. But saved people, at times, we too can lose and flag from reading the Word of God and discovering and looking what's in it. But when we're hungry for God, when we're hungry for the truth, and when the Spirit of God is working in us as it was in them, they wanted to hear as much of the Word of God as they could. They were hungry for the Word. They were desirous to hear the truth. They wanted the truth that they could get. And praise the Lord, we can have this. We too can experience the truth of the Word of God and the glory of it. It's not a boring thing. When I was first saved, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. And I pray that, Lord, you'd make me that hungry over and over again in my Christian experience. There are times when I flagged off from reading the Word of God, but then the Spirit of God prompts me and draws me back to the truth and makes it alive to me again. Praise the Lord. They were steadfast. It wasn't an occasional reading of the Bible. But they were okay. They were continually listening to the truth and discovering more and more of the truth of God. And we have the full of the apostles' doctrine before us. They were getting it in bits and pieces as sermons and teachings were being given to them. We have it before us. We have the opportunity to dig into it and discover the truth. And it's the Spirit's work, friends. Somebody talked to me this past week about, I should start reading the Bible. I said, listen, this is not a person who is a Christian at this point. I said, if you want to start reading the Bible, let me encourage you. Pray. Ask God, open my eyes to understand what I'm reading. Because we need them. We can't understand the Bible without the Spirit of God. And for many, it's a closed book. And I've heard people say, have you not? Oh, I picked it up. I tried to read it. It didn't make any sense. I put it down. And maybe you've done that in your own life at one point. But the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, can't he? Yes. Yes, he can open our eyes and he can make us see the truth. But furthermore, not only were they in the apostles' doctrine, but they were in what?
Fellowship.
They were with the people of God. There is no filling of the Spirit of God to people who walk independently from fellowship. Some people say, well, I get my church on television. You know, I watch so-and-so on TV. That's my church. No, it isn't. That's not church at all. Church is the assembling of God's people. Church is the people of God gathering together. You got a flat screen there. You don't even know how that person's really living, do you? That person could be a scoundrel, and sometimes they have been, haven't they? That's not saying they all are. I don't mean that. And it's not saying there isn't a blessing there for people who cannot be in fellowship. But oh, by all means, make it a point to be in fellowship. I had to learn that as a young Christian, the value of being in fellowship, the value of meeting with God. It took me a while to grasp that. But once I grasped it, I said, whenever the doors are open, I'm going to be there. Whatever opportunity I have to be in fellowship, I'm going to take it. I am going to pursue being with the people of God as much as possible. Do you know that the devil loves to drive you into lonely places? He loves to drive you off by yourself. People who are off by themselves, before long, you'll find them getting deluded. You'll find them coming up with some pretty strange stuff, especially if they think everything's fine by being off by themselves. They'll come up with some pretty strange ideas being off by yourself. If you're off by yourself, you're going to be discouraged because God gives us one another to encourage one another, to build one another up. If you're off by yourself, you're going to be disappointed because you're not going to be experiencing the life of Christ the way you should. God's called us and designed us to be in fellowship with one another. From the very beginning in Genesis, when it came to this work of God, when it came to this place where God was going to do something to restore mankind to himself, in Genesis, the first things that happened was that man's fellowship with God was broken and man's fellowship with one another was broken, mankind. So the church is this incredible construction of God to restore us into right relationship with God by the power of the Spirit. But this marvelous work of the Holy Spirit was also that the Spirit of God was on the church so that we could come into right relationship with each other. Fellowship, real fellowship. Thinking about one another through the week. Praying for one another, caring for one another, looking out to each other. We're going to see some examples of that as we go down through this passage a little bit later. But they were steadfast in fellowship. Can I encourage you to the same? Look for every opportunity. Whatever the circumstances, look for the opportunity to be together with God's people. Geraldine just came back from Halifax. Just get out of the car. And what does she do? Jumps back in the car to go to Dingwall. My goodness.
I missed it so much this morning. You can't be now. And that meeting is at 1.
You were in the wrong place, or felt like it. Yeah, I know you were where you were. But what a difference. Yeah. We want to be with God's people. And when the Spirit of God is working, there's a hunger to be with God's people. And if there's no hunger, then the Spirit of God, somewhere along the line, we have left the Holy Spirit behind. There's a way back, though. Praise God. There is always a way back. The Spirit of God is always calling. If we are willing to be surrendered to Him, to say, yes, Lord, take my life. Yes, Lord, I'm willing to surrender. Then the Spirit of God prompts us and pushes us and draws us and encourages us and makes us want to be in fellowship with God's people so that nothing else really matters. Just to know the truth of the Word of God, to be in fellowship with one another. And then we have the breaking of bread. And, you know, I think it's time that it's a long time since we broke bread in Dingwall. Next time we're here, I think we should break bread and remember the Lord's death together, because that is part and parcel of what they were consistently, steadfastly doing, remembering that Jesus died for them, remembering that His blood was shed. And this points us to the cross, you see, the breaking of bread. Now, this expression of breaking of bread was sometimes used about meals too. And actually sometimes they did. They had a meal together and then they remembered the Lord's death together. But sometimes they got themselves in trouble about the way they went about it. But we discover in fellowship, I'm just going to go back over fellowship for a second and read this one verse because it's so encouraging. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You can't do that if you're off by yourself, right? So you stir one another up to love and good works. I get stirred every time I come here. I do. Now, and not just me stirring myself, you stir me. When I see your hearts, when I see your hunger, when I see your desires, it stirs my own heart. And I'm stirred up to love and good works. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, as the manner of some is, but exhort or encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we see the coming of the Lord, as we see the end of this life and this world coming, all the more look for every opportunity you can to be with the people of God. Don't shortchange ourselves in this matter. And sometimes we can do it. You know what it says here? As is the manner of some. Some already in the New Testament were neglecting being in fellowship. Isn't that what it says? Some of them were doing it. But he said, don't go that road. Don't even think about that road. That is a road of destruction. When it comes to the breaking of bread, we notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Well, this is the first day of the week. We're not breaking bread tonight, but we've got 4 hours till midnight. So you think I preach long messages? I really don't, do I? Huh? And then in 1 Corinthians 11:20, we have an example of people who had it wrong. Paul was writing them, said to them, you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Here's why, he said. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he goes on to explain the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which I have been delivered, that Christ died for our sins. And then he goes on to speak that he took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. But what he was rebuking them for was that they were coming together to break bread, and everybody brought a meal to eat, right? Just like kind of we do in Shady Camp. Everybody brought food. But the difference is that everybody brought their own food, and they ate their own food, and other people had no food, And they ate and drank and, you know, this is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to be here together? And these people have nothing and they have everything over here. And Paul says, I'm speaking shame. Matter of fact, he told them, don't partake of the Lord's Supper if you're going to behave this way, because you're going to bring judgment on yourself because you are misrepresenting the Lord big time, right? And so that's the instruction that was given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about breaking of bread, because they had the wrong heart in going about it. But God encourages us to this place where we are steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, remembering the Lord's death, keeping the cross central, because it proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. And so not only in the breaking of bread, but let the cross be not far from your life. The preaching and the teaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the last one was in prayers. They were steadfast in prayer. And you know, this last night I was preparing this message, and then again this morning, and I was not happy. I was like, I can't get around this passage of scripture the way I want to. Lord, it just doesn't seem to have life in it. And so I finally said, I have to pray here. And I had been praying, but I just had to, I put my sneakers on and I went out and I started to run. And as I ran and walked, I prayed and prayed. And suddenly, as I was thinking over the passage of scripture, suddenly I realized what was wrong. I wasn't owning this passage for myself. And the Lord spoke to me about prayer. And he really did. He spoke to me, you've been neglecting prayer. And I have. It's not that I haven't been praying, but it's taking time to meet with Jesus and to talk with him. I got no life apart from God, friends. I fall apart real quick without Jesus. And I have no power to preach or to teach or to share without the Spirit of God working. I need to be in the presence of God. And they needed to be in the presence of God. And we need to be in the presence of God. They were steadfast in prayer. Look at Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's a work of the Spirit, friends. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So what could I say? I said, Lord, I surrender to you. Even as I was walking, I said, God, take me afresh here. Holy Spirit, make me a man of prayer more than I have been. And praise God, he can do that. I bless the Lord that he can do that. And he can cause these things to happen in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oh, look at that, what it says, be anxious for nothing. What are you anxious about? What situation in your home life are you anxious about? What situation in your community are you anxious about? What trial is in front of you? What is it that you're facing? Are you praying it through? Or are you being filled with anxiety? Don't be anxious about anything. That seems almost bizarre to make statements like that. But there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest near to the heart of God. There's a place to be found here. With everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know that prayer is mentioned 150 times in the New Testament. It's got to have a little bit of importance to it. To have 150 times that this is mentioned about prayer and the need of it. So they were steadfast in these four things: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. This is the work of the Spirit. These are the works of the Spirit. We see 3,000 people who got it, who received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Spirit is not exclusive. It is to everyone who believes. We already saw that. It's not some Christians have the Holy Spirit and some don't. I don't believe that for a moment, because we see the promise that was given here. It says here, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Upon your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now, that's an important verse, because that shows us that the work of the Spirit is to pull the church together into one body. That this work of the Holy Spirit was vital and important, that they were doing these things together. That these things were not done in a corner. That they were fellowshipping with one another. They were in the Word together. They were in breaking of bread together. And they were praying together. because they knew that this of the Spirit of God to put them into one body, one church, ministering together. Look for more opportunities, friends, to be in the Word together. Look for more opportunity to be in prayer together. Pray in your homes. Pray with your husbands. Pray with your wives. Pray with your children. Look for these opportunities to open the Word of God, even if it's one verse of Scripture to read to your children at the dinner table or the breakfast table. Get in the Word of God. Get in these things together and do it as families and do it as a community as we seek to honor the Lord. Now, furthermore, it says, following that verse of Scripture, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Acts 2:43. Now fear came upon every soul, or awe came upon them. There was a reverence, there was an awe, because God was working, and there was healing happening. There was wonders and there were signs that were taking place. Now, I notice it wasn't the 3,000 that were doing this. It wasn't even the 120 that were doing this, or there was a few of the 120, but it was the apostles that were doing this. And often you will see in the Scriptures, you'll find that signs and wonders were worked through the leadership. That it wasn't, that it was deposited. Those gifts of signs and wonders and healings were done in the leadership. Even when it says, if anybody is sick, it says, let him call for the elders of the church. And there's a reason for that, friends. And I believe that reason is clear in the understanding that if you're going to be in leadership, you're going to have to be accountable, and that there's a great accountability and a great responsibility that comes with that. And people go around thinking that they're healers without taking without being in a position of leadership, that often pride can come in and all kinds of other things. That doesn't mean it can't happen in leadership either. But we see that this is where those gifts were exercised. For the most part, every time you see miracles happening, you found it in the leadership, not just the 12, but in leadership. But does that mean then that I can't pray and see God do miraculous things? No. Don't misunderstand me at all. That there's particular gifts, but then there's also the working of God through the answer of prayer that every Christian has a privilege of being involved in and praying for and watching God work. But signs and wonders were happening, and they ought to still keep happening, to where people are in awe of the Church of God. Our impact and our footprint sometimes in our community is very small. But the Spirit of God does marvelous things. He testifies of His goodness and His mercies. And He reveals His power. And we need to see the revelation of His power, the working of the Spirit of God. But now let's go back to the bulk of the people. What was the working of the Spirit there? Look what it says. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. A commune. Imagine. They had a commune going, and sold possessions and goods and divided among them as anyone had need. You know, I've often said, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. But you want to find somebody who's got a lot more than you when you say that, right? No. Listen, this is radical stuff. Now, the hippies tried this. They had communes, didn't they? Did they work?
No.
They all fell apart. The communists tried it. They had, that's what the word commune comes from, communists, right? We'll have everything in common. But why didn't that work? No God. No God. No God in the hippie communes. No God in the communist countries. No God, no community. No God, no community. Real community is God working. Real community, where real love is expressed, where real care is there, where I'm willing to give whatever's needed, even to sacrifice. That's what it says here. They sacrifice stuff to help others. Isn't that what it says? Now, they weren't giving it to some program. They weren't giving it to put a steeple on a church. They were giving it to help one another. Isn't that what it says? Yeah, now there's nothing wrong with giving for other things as well. But all that the Church of God become the community that God has meant it to be. The wonderful working power of the Holy Spirit is that we become a community in God. That is the great revelation here that we discover happening in the early church. They became a community of God. a community that was welded together by the working power of the Holy Spirit with a caring and a loving heart to make sure that people were looked out for in every way. Isn't that beautiful? That's God at work. Now, right away, some people would say, well, yeah, what about those freeloaders? They'll be quick to join the church because they're going to get everything free from people and they're going to laze around, do nothing, and they're just going to get supplied. No, the Bible has provision for that. It says, if any man doesn't work, don't let him eat. Do you know that's what it says? It doesn't mean that you're going to rottenly spoil somebody who could work, but it means if somebody has a genuine need, we're going to be there for them.
In love.
In love. Pardon me?
Love.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Not obligation, but love. But it was happening, wasn't it? It was happening among the people of God in a beautiful way. And it doesn't mean everybody sold everything they had, but it means wherever there was a need, there was provision made, that people made sure nobody else went in want as they looked out for one another. And we see that community revealed here, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They would all gather at the temple daily and meet and pray. And then, of course, they couldn't all eat at the temple, so they broke bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Everything revolved around the things of God. Their life revolved around the things of God. Can I encourage you as much as possible, let your whole life revolve around the things of God. That's the working of the Spirit. That's how God works. More praising God, worshiping God. He is the center. The Spirit of God testifies of Jesus. The Spirit of God glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, and salvation happening. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray that you would come upon us, that we would be the church of the living God. That, Lord, we would be like these early believers, oh God. That the governing power of the Spirit of God would be over us and in us and through us, Lord. Ministering to us, drawing us, Lord, to be people of the book, people of the word. Drawing us, oh Savior, to be a people who are committed to one another. Who are self-sacrificing to one another. Oh, drawing us, Lord, to remember and keep at the center of our Christian walk the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drawing us, oh Lord, not only for all of this, but Lord, to be a people who pray with one another, who lift, Lord, up lost people, who bring every request to God with thanksgiving. We notice, Lord, in this passage, it doesn't say prayer, it says prayers. Different kinds of praying, whether it's praising and worshiping, whether it's asking, whether it's, Lord, crying out to you in agony of soul. Whatever it is, Lord, let us keep those lines of communication open with you and discover, Lord, the wonder of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, O God. So we have a passage in the book of Ephesians says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. Can't do that if you're not with other believers. In psalms and hymns, the word of God. And spiritual songs, the worship and praying, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this last one here, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Hearts of submission to one another. Hearts that are willing to allow, to be tenderhearted, to be open, to give ourselves away to one another. Oh, God's calling the church to a powerful place. These are powerful things. You might say, I remember one guy telling me about this preacher. He said, you got to go hear this preacher. He's an amazing preacher. He said, you should hear him. So he said, you know, he's preaching and he takes his jacket off and he put it on the floor and he's jumping on his jacket. Oh, you know, that didn't draw me.
No.
That didn't make me say, I can't wait to go and see him. And when I actually finally did meet him, I found out that he was so far in left field, it wasn't even funny. He wasn't even preaching the truth. But boy, he could shout it out. He could scream it out. He could rant and rave and jump on his coat. You imagine. As if that was something. Listen, These things are powerful. These things are amazing. To take you and cleanse your soul and cause you to be able to be bold enough to stand up for Jesus and make a profession, which they did. And then furthermore, by the power of the Spirit of God, to create a hunger for the Word of God, which doesn't come naturally to the lost person, does it? It's a miraculous thing to have a hunger for the Word of God, and to give you a desire not only to be hungry for the Word of God, but also to find ourselves looking in fellowship with a desire, a community being developed that's powerful, a community that's real, a community that causes us to be welded together and to consider one another to be family. Now, we know that the church has moved and often very far away from some of these things. Some of the foolish divisions and strifes amongst God's people are tragic indeed, but that's not the work of the Spirit. It isn't the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is for us to be in fellowship. Real community, real love, real care, real watching out for each other. And centered on the cross of Jesus Christ, which is the central part of why we are here and what God has done, and finding ourselves to be a people of prayer. So here's the thing. Maybe in some of these areas you could say, well, God, I need to grow. Spirit of God, make it happen. Right? Never mind your promises. Just come and say, Spirit of God, make these things happen in my life. Grow me in the things of God, Lord. Grow me in these things. Lord, let the Spirit of God have the full control. Be filled with the Spirit, these things will come. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the kicker in all of that. The question is this: who's on first? Who's on first in my life in the given moment? If I'm on first, all these things get pushed to the side. Something else becomes your agenda. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is that you might rant and rave about or be angry about or be, I'm going to do... Who's on first? If you allow the Spirit of God to be on first, and it's your privilege as a Christian, then the results will be evident in your life. May God give us. May we see that the working of the Spirit of God is very practical, friends. It's so practical and so real that it's meant to be lived in the nitty-gritty of life. Don't miss the real thing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, Spirit of God, take us afresh tonight. Oh, God, wake us up to more. Oh, Lord, that we would live in the fullness of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.